Good evening and welcome. Outside, the snow is falling and the wind is whipping. The ground is freezing. But in here, hearts are opening. Voices are lifting. Praises are raising to our God in heaven who sits on the throne no matter what is going on outside, no matter what weather is prevailing anywhere in the world, no matter what conditions the world may be in, God still reigns on high, and He is worthy and deserving of praise. And any time we have the opportunity to assemble together with the saints, and especially on the Lord's Day, we should avail ourselves of that opportunity, that privilege that we have. And I appreciate the decision that you made tonight to come and worship God. And encourage you at this time to grab your Bibles and open to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 19, we're going to read verses 16 through 22. That's page 21 if you're reading a pew Bible in the New Testament section. I want to read a story tonight about a young man who had just about everything a person could possibly want, but he didn't have the thing that he needed the most. You read about this young man in Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 16. And someone came to him, that is to Jesus, and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" And Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. A short story, one that I think we've read several times, most of us who have been disciples of Christ for a very long period of time, one we're familiar with. But I don't want us to miss the reality of this one thing, that this is one of the saddest stories you ever read about in the Bible. It really is. You have here an example of a man who was this close to heaven and yet so far away. And I want you to keep in mind, this really happened. This wasn't a parable. This wasn't a story by Jesus. This was an actual event in the life of Christ. Someone came to him and asked him this question. He responded that way and he went away grieving. I hope the young man had time to repent, come to his senses. I hope he turned his life around before it was too late. I can only hope that, though, and I'm not sure. But who was this man? This is one of those stories that is included in what we call the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospel. They all have a version of this story. And if we do some cross-referencing, we'll learn in Luke chapter 18 and verse 18 that he was a ruler of some sort. Maybe he was a synagogue leader. He was some sort of aristocrat, some nobleman. I'm not sure exactly what kind of leader he was, but he was a prominent person. In verse 20 says he was a young man. Probably not a member of the Sanhedrin then. Probably not a member of the council. They were usually older gentlemen, more mature. And Mark chapter 10 and verse 17 says that he ran up to him and knelt before him. I like the way the NIV puts that phrase. It says he fell on his knees before Jesus and he asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" No more important question than anyone could ever think or ever ask in their whole life. And no more appropriate person to ask it of than Jesus. And Jesus answered him and said, "Keep the commandments. Do what the law says." Now, you got to understand that this young man lived under the law of Moses. He doesn't live under the covenant that we live under in Christ today after Christ had died and has died and arose and ascended into heaven. He lived under the law of Moses, and Jesus told him to do the things that contain the law of Moses. Don't commit murder, adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't do those things that are prohibited in the law, and do the things that are required. Honor your father and mother. Keep all these things. In one version, it says, the young man says, "I have kept these things from my youth." He had done all those things, even from as a child. Even from a child, he was still a young man, but even as a child, he did that. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near, when you will say, 'I have no delight in them.'" And the young man had done that. He had remembered his Creator in the days of his youth. He followed his laws. But he was still looking to go farther. That's so commendable of this young man. He had an earnest desire to know what else needed to be done. He was smart enough to run to Jesus and fall at his feet and ask him this vital question. But he did show indeed that he was lacking something vital in his response. He was a man who seemed to have everything that anybody in this world could want. He had power and wealth and health and youth. He came running. Unhealthy people don't run a whole lot. He had humility. He fell down before Jesus and asked this question. He had a good, sound sense of morality and reverence for God. He had kept the commandments of God. He seemed to be wise beyond his years. Even with all these things, he knew something was still lacking in his life. He was not wise enough to make the necessary correction, but he recognized the problem. And he asked Jesus, "What's still lacking? What in all I'm doing, good master, do I need to do on top of that? Because something's still missing. What is it?" It's kind of like the Scarecrow or the Tin Man or the Cowardly Lion. He just seemed to have the perception there was some gaping hole in his life. Maybe like a vital organ was missing, like the Scarecrow's brain or the Tin Man's heart. Or maybe some serious character flaw existed, like the Cowardly Lion who needed the courage. With everything so very right in his life, something was still very wrong. And he knew it. Let me ask you something. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt in your life that, look, I'm doing the things that are expected of me. I'm following God. I'm trying to be a decent person. I'm doing the right things. But something's still not right. I want to suggest to you that's not always a bad thing. I want to suggest to you that could be an indication of better things to come on the horizon for you. It can indicate a broadening of your spiritual parameters. It can indicate an expansion of your spiritual storehouses. It could be the precursor to growth, to maturity, that recognition, that awareness that you need to reach farther. You need to serve better. You need to do more. And it could be an indication that your capacity to do more is becoming available to you. So don't necessarily think that's a bad thing if you reach a point like that in your life. But don't do like this young man did. When you find out what you need to do, don't run away. Do what you know you need to do. But this young man had a void in his life that needed to be filled. And he had a question that needed answering. And of course, he went to the one person of all others who had the ability to set him straight, to set him on the right path. Jesus was no would-be wizard. He was no great imposter like the Wizard of Oz. He was God Almighty manifested in the flesh. He wasn't going to pull a heart-shaped clock out of his bag on a chain. He wasn't going to pull a fake diploma or a badge of courage out of his bag and give to this young man. Jesus knew this young man's heart better than he knew himself. And he looked right into his heart. Mark 10:21 says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. He looked at him in a loving way. And he told him the one thing that he was lacking. He told him the one problem that he had in his life. That what that gaping hole was. What it was that was standing between him and God. Him and his love for his Savior. Him and salvation. And it was his wealth. Matthew 19:23-24 says, "Truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Once again, Jesus' words proved to be true. This was exactly the case with this young man. Jesus told him to go sell everything that he had and give the proceeds to the poor and jettison all that dead weight and come and follow him. And the young man dropped his head crestfallen. He was just dejected. And it said he went away grieving. He sulked away. He was in absolute agony. Let me tell you what he should have been. He should have been grieving at this point when he knew he was walking away, because he knew what he was walking away from. He knew that Jesus had the keys to eternal life right there for him, and he left them behind. And he knew what he was giving up. It's such a crying shame. He had the knowledge and the ability to follow Jesus right then and there, all the way to heaven. And he chose his wealth. He chose this world. He chose hell over Jesus. He appeared to be a young man who had everything, but he turned out to be a young man who just had too much. Let me ask you, what do you think it was about his wealth that was standing between him and heaven? Because we see other wealthy men in the Bible, and it wasn't required of them to sell all of their possessions and go and follow Jesus. What was the problem with this man? I want to suggest to you the problem with this young man was that his wealth meant way too much to him. And Jesus knew that, as he knew all things. He could look right into that young man's heart and see that he had stored his treasures up on this earth and not in heaven. And he had a lot of them. He had a lot of treasures to love and to store up. And that kept his heart earthbound instead of heavenbound. That love for his worldly possessions choked out the words of Jesus before they ever had a chance to take root and for he ever had a chance to respond favorably to the Lord's command. Now look, he loved God. It was obvious that he did. But he loved his money more. He loved his possessions more than he loved God. And that kept him from truly following Jesus. Isn't that just a shame? Such a crying shame when you see people out there in the world doing the very same thing. Just people blindly chasing after the weaker, baser, temporary things of this world to the neglect of their souls. Giving up, forfeiting their eternal salvation for a few moments of pleasure and prestige and honor on this earth. It really is a sickening thing to watch. And a heartbreaking thing to watch. To watch somebody neglect their souls for things that are really worthless. But it's even worse when it's some person who is so close, like this young man. When it's only one thing that's keeping him from doing the right thing and being right with God and making it to heaven. That even makes it more heartbreaking in my mind. Let's talk about you and me for a minute. Instead of this young man and the people of the world, let's bring it home. What about you? What about me? Is there something in your life that is lacking? Maybe one thing that's missing that might keep you from going to heaven? Let's put that on the back shelf for just a moment. Let's look at it from a little different angle. Is there something in your life that's missing that could keep you from being a better Christian? Something that keeping you from going up to the next level in your walk with Christ? Is there one thing that you can improve in your life to make yourself a better disciple of Christ? What about your Bible study? How are your Bible study habits? Are you a lazy person when it comes to studying your Bible? That cover on that Bible just gets a little bit too heavy to open up, turn over. You don't feel like studying quite often, or maybe it's just, you know, you don't find the time. Life is so busy and you just can't find the time to study it. You remember what was said about the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11? Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness. And they examined the Scriptures daily to see if the things that Paul was saying was so. These people were eager for God's Word. They couldn't wait to jump in there, to dive into that Word and find out, cross-reference what Paul was saying to the Scripture and make sure what he was saying to them was the truth. They loved the Word. They loved it more than anything else. They jumped at the chance to go into their Bibles, their Old Testaments, and read the Word of God. Wouldn't it be nice if we could say that about ourselves, if we were eager to do that? How much better off would we be? How much better would life be in general if we just love God's Word that much? What about your prayer life? Is it weak or strong? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 17 and 18 tells us to pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We read that passage, that's a familiar one again, pray without ceasing. We argue about what exactly that means. You don't have to pray every waking moment to pray without ceasing. Always be ready to pray, but what I want you to notice is this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God wants you to pray to Him. He knows everything you could ever want or need. He knows what's on your mind, in your heart, like He knew this rich young ruler. But you know what? He wants you to have a relationship with Him. He wants you to talk to Him. You know why? Because He knows it's so very good for you. Could you improve your prayer life and just make your walk with Christ that much better? Because the more we're studying the Bible and the more we're going to Father, our Father in heaven in prayer, it's just the closer we're going to be to Him. We're not just going to be going to Him when the times get rough. We're going to be holding hands with Him when things are going good. And then look, we can give thanks as well, like the Word tells us to do. That we're not just going to Him when we need help. We're going to Him when things are going well so we can say, oh God, I appreciate You so much for everything You do for me. It's holding hands with the Father. Wouldn't it be great if you could say that I hold hands with my Father and walk with Him and talk with Him? What about fear? Could fear be holding you back from being the best disciple of Christ you could possibly be? Maybe you're afraid to try new things. Maybe you're afraid of the unknown, like waiting at the Lord's table, some of you men, or leading a prayer, or any one of us. Maybe we're afraid of rejection. Maybe we're afraid to go up to our friend or our neighbor or our schoolmate or our workmate and just talk to them about their soul or about the Bible, or ask them if they go to church anywhere, if they'd be interested in, you know, maybe come visiting the place where you go to church. Are we afraid that we might be rejected? Is fear inhibiting us from being everything that we can be in Christ Jesus? Let me tell you something about fear. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. If we're afraid to do the things the Lord wants us to do, could it be that maybe we're just not loving enough? Maybe we haven't developed that sense of love that we ought to. Maybe that's the one thing that we really need to develop that's going to make us that much stronger of a disciple. Maybe we're always here for worship assemblies and Bible classes and maybe we're always ready to serve and to teach others. Maybe we're even willing to do that. But maybe it's just a sense of obligation. And there's no real love in it. You know what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:3. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. We can do anything and everything for the Lord. And if we're not doing it out of heart of love, it's just not going to accomplish a whole lot. It doesn't hold a lot of water with the Lord. What about humility? Could we have a problem with pride? Could that be your problem? Maybe you need to change. Maybe you need to improve, but you're too proud to admit it. Yet things are fine just the way they are. I am how I am, and you're just going to have to live with me the way I am. This is me. That could just be pride talking, couldn't it? You know what the proverb writer says about pride. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. We're just one step away from a great fall if we're filled with pride. What about tradition? Could that be the one thing that we need to break free from to try those new things? Not innovation, going against the Word of God, but just breaking from man-made tradition or our own tradition. We've always done things one way, so we're going to continue to do things one way, and that's just how it's going to be. Let me ask you this. Have you ever heard yourself saying, I'm too old to change? That's a dangerous place to be. That's really a dangerous place to be. You know why? Because the life of a child of God should never hit the point where it says, I'm not going to change any longer. Change doesn't stop at conversion. Let me tell you, conversion means change. When we're converted out of the world and into Christ, we become different people, but the change just gets started right there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Did you notice that? It's all about adding. Always adding something to our faith. Adding knowledge. Is there a point in your life where you think you don't need to add any more knowledge? Knowledge is a stepping stone to self-control, but the adding of knowledge doesn't stop once you've gotten to that point. Brotherly kindness, love. You ever going to reach a point in your life where you don't think you can love anymore? We always need to be adding things to our faith. And you know what that means? That means changing. It means growing. What can I do? What can you do? What can we add to our faith to make it stronger? Let me ask you, can you name it? Can you think of one thing? It's like this young man, can you think of one thing? And can you work on it? Can you improve upon it? I'll challenge you to examine yourself tonight, this evening, this week, and write something down that you know you need to work on personally, and work on that. That's my assignment for you this evening. And I promise you, if you will do that self-examination and that assignment, that it'll help you. Now, the rich young ruler, he was unwilling to even consider what it was that the Lord was suggesting to him. He was saying, you know, I know what God's will is, but I prefer my will. My will over thy will, Lord. We should never be like that. We should always be willing to grow and develop according to the Lord's will for us. Well, let's get back to that original question, the more pressing one. Is there anything standing between you and heaven? Is there something that you're lacking like this young man? Because this wasn't just something standing between him and improvement. This thing was standing between him and heaven. Him and God. Him and his salvation. He loved things. He loved money more than God. Could that define you? Do you love money and things more than God? Now, I know some of you right this very moment are thinking, well, I know that doesn't describe me because I don't have a whole lot of money. I want to suggest to you that you don't have to have a whole lot of money to be a lover of money. That's not a qualification. It's not a prerequisite. I have known people who didn't have two dimes to rub together, as it were, and money was all they talked about and thought about and dreamed about, lived, eat, dreamed, and slept, money. You don't have to have a lot of it to love it. Do you love this world's goods more than you love God? Because it's going to keep you out of heaven if you do. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it," by longing for it, he didn't say by getting it, he said by longing for it, "have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many griefs." Are you pursuing, are you longing for this world's possessions, its money, its toys, with greater zeal than you're pursuing the Lord and His things in eternity? Let me ask you, do you grieve over the fact that you don't have a lot of it? Is that something that causes you a lot of heartache and trouble? Do you feel inadequate without these worldly things if you're missing them, if you're lacking them? Then you could be loving riches too much. Just because you don't have them doesn't mean you don't love them. What about pleasure? This is a pleasure-loving society that we live in. Do you love pleasure more than God? Look, I'm going to be the first to admit it. A lot of sin is just fun. It is. That's why there's an allurement to do it. Fornication, pornography, drugs, alcohol. There's a certain element of pleasure in those things, obviously, or people wouldn't be attracted to them. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 says, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Could that describe us? We have a form of godliness. We assemble, offer up worship and praise with our mouths, but not our hearts. But we love pleasure more than we love God's things. It doesn't even have to be sinful things. Do you love fishing, hunting, boating more than you love worshiping God on the Lord's Day? How about the gambling boat? Do you love spending time with the people on the gambling boat more than you love spending time on the Lord's Day with God's people? That is a sinful thing. What about yourself? Do you love yourself more than you love God? Is it me, 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 and always me, me first, me last, and everywhere in between? Who's your favorite person to talk about in this whole wide world? Is it me, your favorite subject? Not me, you. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7 tells us the Lord Jesus Christ emptied Himself and became servant. We can't be full of self and serve Christ. It just doesn't work. We have to empty ourselves and serve Christ and love others. What about your parents? Do you love your mother and father more than you love God? You know, Jesus says if you do that, you're not worthy of Him. He who loves mother and father more than me is not worthy of me. Now in Matthew 10:37, He tells us to honor our mother and father. But you know what? If you love your mother and father more than you love God, you're not honoring them. You're not honoring anybody. It's misguided devotion. God has to be first and foremost, even above the people that you love the very most on this earth. Maybe it's your parents' religious system of belief. That's your love for them that's keeping you from obeying the truth. Or maybe it's their unwillingness for you to be a part of the Lord's church that's keeping you away from Him or keeping you from being as faithful as you can be. Or maybe it's a spouse. You can't love anybody in this earth more than you love God. What about your current belief system? Do you love it more than God? Even if it's not consistent with the belief system you read about in the Bible? Let me ask you, if you belong to a denomination, do you read about that denomination in the Bible? Maybe your grandparents or your parents or some beloved person brought you up in that faith. I want to suggest to you that many great people in the Bible had to abandon the religion of their parents. Did you know that? Did you know Abraham's father worshipped idols? And yet Abraham came out from among that sinfulness and worshipped the true and only living God of heaven. I want you to know the Apostle Paul had to abandon the religion of his parents when he became a Christian and he left Judaism. Maybe you're clinging to what your favorite preacher or pastor or church has taught you. I want to tell you what Proverbs 23 and verse 23 tells us. Buy the truth and sell it not. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy the truth and sell it not. Let nothing keep you from believing and loving and obeying the truth. No thing, no person, no matter, no how. Sell everything that you have that is of value to you in this world if it's keeping you from buying the truth, loving it, and following it, and obeying it. Discard anything that's standing between you and God, you and His Word of truth, because that's what's standing between you and eternal salvation. Just like this young man that we started with, this rich young ruler, he wasn't willing to sell everything that was holding him back and buy the truth. When God told Abraham to sacrifice his only son, the son that he loved with all his heart, the son that he had when he was 100 years old, he didn't balk, did he? He just went to make that sacrifice. He didn't think twice about it. He knew that God was capable of bringing him back from the dead, even if that was necessary. And what I love about that story is that God did stop him before he went through that sacrifice. That's one of the moments. Thank you, Lord, for not making me do that. I want you to think about this rich young ruler. He never gave Christ a chance to stop him, did he? Who knows, but maybe if this young man would have turned to say, yes, Lord, I'll do that. I'm going to go sell it right now. Maybe Jesus would have stopped him and said, that's okay. Just knowing you would have done it would have been well enough for me. I know your heart. But he just turned and walked away and didn't even consider sacrificing his wealth to serve his God. He wouldn't even let the Lord stop him. He loved his money more than he loved God. This one thing kept him out of heaven. And it would be such a tragedy if one thing were to keep you out of heaven. It would be a tragedy on an epic scale. A soul damned for eternity because of one worthless, useless thing that this earth has to offer you that's just going to perish with this world and with you when you perish from this earth. Is there something or someone you love more than God? Make no mistake about it. Nothing is worth losing your soul over. Nothing. Don't let it happen. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 197 in just a moment to encourage you to obey the gospel this very evening, to buy the truth and sell it not, to discard those things that are keeping you bogged down, the useless things in pursuit of this world that could be weighing you down and keeping you from following Jesus Christ all the way to heaven. I'll give you opportunity to do that this evening. You know, the Apostle Paul, before he became the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, he had a test to pass as well, just like this young ruler did, this rich young man in Matthew chapter 19. In Acts chapter 22, we read that after he was turned by Christ on that Damascus road when he was going to pursue and arrest Christians, he was left in Damascus. He was left behind and he was blinded and he was humbled and he was repentant and he was prayerful for 3 days in that condition. But a man named Ananias was sent to Paul to tell him the one thing that he still lacked and he needed to do to make things right with God. And this is what Ananias told him in Acts 22:16. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Saul had done everything he needed to do up to that point. He had repented of his sins. He had taken that, made that serious internal evaluation of what the course of his life was going to be from that point on. But there was one thing that he was still missing: baptism for the remission of sins. One thing standing between him and heaven. Could that be standing between you and heaven? What must you do to inherit eternal life? It's the same question the rich young ruler asked Jesus. But the answer is going to be a little different because we live under a different covenant than that young man did. We don't keep the law of Moses. Now look, we do need to sell everything that might be holding us back. Get rid of everything that might keeping us from following Jesus. Discard this worldly pursuits and desires. But we have to believe in Jesus Christ and repent of our sins. And we have to be willing to confess our faith in Him. And we have to be willing to be baptized, fully immersed in water to be saved. And if you haven't done those things, standing between you and heaven. And if you have done those things and you've wandered back into the world, it's just got you all tangled, wrapped up again. You just need to turn away from it. Turn loose of those entrapments. Repent of those things that are holding you back. You can do that right from your seat. You don't have to tell so. But any way that we can help you make yourself right with God tonight, we want to do that. Won't you come forward right now and tell me those things while we're standing and singing.